Last week, we'll get to that in a minute, but last week we talked about the discipline of service. And I challenged you. Oh, happy birthday, Mike. There you are. When we were celebrating birthdays, I didn't see you there. And I guess you probably just snuck in lately. But happy birthday. Folks, let's wish Mike a happy birthday. So as last week we were talking about service, and I challenged you all to pray a really simple prayer. Do you remember what that really simple prayer was? Lord God, as it be your will, find me someone to serve this week. And of course, service done in secrecy or in solitude is a good attitude of service, and so I won't ask you to declare it from the rooftops who you've served or where you've served this week, but I want to keep that challenge in front of you. Just pray simple prayers. Lord God, as it is your will, bring me someone to serve this week. As with all of these disciplines that we've been talking about over this fall, all of these disciplines that bring us closer to God, it can be tough to do them when we don't feel like doing them, right? Because there's days where you just don't feel like doing anything, right? Right? Is it just me? Is it just me? Maybe it is. I don't know. I was sharing with someone this morning that I'm hoping at 50 I'll get my second wind after the kids are grown and gone. Then I'll come into a new sense of life. Because sometimes I don't feel like doing anything at all. Yeah. So maybe it's just me. But when we struggle like that, when we have feelings, when we just feel blah, like, you know what, I know I should read, and I know I should pray, I know I should serve another person, I know that God has blessed me, and so I should be a great steward of that, but I'm just not feeling it right now. You know, we're going to talk about a discipline this morning that's going to help us with our feelings, help us bring discipline in our lives is going to help us with the other disciplines. And what we're going to talk about this week is the discipline of fasting. This is a great sermon for your I don't know what to call it today, because your unimpressed look today. Because people are not generally very impressed with fasting. Because we live in a culture and a society where things are pretty handy for us. We have the entire fast food industry. We have microwave popcorn that my children tell me takes forever. I'm like, well, wait till you see what we popped it on when I was younger. With a pot on the stove, if you didn't keep shaking it, it would burn to the bottom, and it'd be no good anyway. We're going to talk about fasting. When I was a seminary student at Acadia University, there was a gentleman who was a student with me. His name was Falana, like banana. Like if you're saying banana, that's how, except with an accent, banana. He was Falana. And he was an Anglican bishop from Nigeria studying theology at Acadia University. And so, and he told me that he was appalled with the Anglican Church in Canada. It's nothing like what I experienced in Africa, he said. But he told me this. He said on Wednesdays, he would fast lunch and go to the chapel in our seminary and pray every single Wednesday. I thought that was quite a unique discipline. So this one Wednesday, I don't know, Mandy must have forgot to pack my lunch or something like that. Right, Mandy? It must have been something like that. For whatever reason, I didn't have my lunch with me on that particular Wednesday at seminary. And so I said to Falana, I said, hey, I forgot my lunch at home today, so when you go down to the chapel to fast, I'm going to come fast with you today, and I'll pray as well. Isn't that great? And then he gave me a look, and he said, oh, Pastor Nathan, you don't fast when you have no food. You fast when you have food, and you choose not to eat it. So that day, I had to go hungry, and it didn't even count. Yeah. So I have to admit that fasting is not a discipline that I have cultivated very much in my own life. I've contemplated some other disciplines, but fasting is not one of them. And so in honor of Falana, who taught me, and I'm teaching you, that we fast not when we don't have, but when we have and we choose not to eat, I'm going to put a piece of food right there. Now, I intended it to be a little bit more enticing than this. I'll put some water with it, too. There you go. I actually wanted to bring some chocolate, which I really like, and put it there to remind me not to eat it. What I got was something I pulled out of the youth office, which is probably old, banana oatmeal and chocolate breakfast bar. Is that enticing to anybody? Well, the object lesson's a little scarce today. It was supposed to be enticing. But in honor of Falana, we're going to entertain the discipline of fasting when we have it right in front of us, but we choose not to eat it, because that is how we learn discipline. When I was a youth pastor at Kingsway Assembly in Kentville, here in Nova Scotia, I did the 30-hour famine with our youth group, and I actually went 30 hours with only chewing gum and drinking fruit juice. It was a little tough. When I got to Essex in Ontario and was a youth pastor there, we did the 30-hour famine with students there. But Mandy was away or working that weekend or something, and I just remember I couldn't hold it out any longer. That night at 5 p.m., I went through McDonald's drive-thru and had to get myself something to eat. To be fair, I didn't tell the students at that stage I wasn't going to do the fast with them. But the 30-hour famine is something that we've done with teenagers to talk about, to raise awareness about those who do not have food overseas. But it also introduces them to the discipline of fasting, because most of us in our Canadian culture will not have an extended period of time where we don't have provision. Most of us will always find provision. And so fasting is the discipline when we choose not to partake in what is before us. I'm not alone in my lack of experience or distaste for fasting. When I was researching fasting and reading about it this week, I found that one writer said between 1861 and 1954, he could not find one single religious book written on the topic of fasting. That's a long gap. That's almost 100 years. Fasting seems to have fallen out of conversation and falling out of practice with Christians in the church. John Wesley said that some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have simply disregarded it completely. And so we're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 3 to 6, and we're going to let this be the place where we will begin our conversation on fasting this morning. Fasting as a way of being with God, because that is our whole focus in this series, being with God. Isaiah 58, verses 3 to 6. Verse 3 says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers." Verse 4. "Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" In verse 6, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, and set the oppressed free, and break every yoke." Let's pray together. Lord, let your word instruct us this morning as we unpack what it means to be with you through the discipline of fasting. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. When the prophet Isaiah writes about fasting in this passage that we just read, you might have picked up on the fact that he's being a little corrective in his tone. Fasting had become a thing that didn't minister to their souls in Israel for spiritual purposes. Fasting had become something in the nation of Israel at this time that puffed them up, that ministered instead to their pride and to their egos. And as a nation, Israel is mad. You can tell by the tone that they have fasted, but like me with Falana that day, it doesn't seem to have counted. It doesn't seem to have brought them closer to God. It doesn't seem to have brought them the blessing of God that the Lord promised when he said to the nation of Israel, "You will be a blessing, and you will be blessed, and through you the whole world will be blessed." And what they were learning here, what the prophet Isaiah was teaching the nation of Israel at this time, was that fasting was to be a private matter between them and God, not a matter of public appeal or of demonstration to the world around them. When Mandy and I were in youth ministry, there was a gentleman who decided he would fast, one of our youth. I shared the Foundations group this story this morning. And so he came to youth one night with a really big gallon jug of iced tea and olive oil all over his forehead. And we said to him, "Well, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm fasting." And the New Testament says to get up and put oil on your face and go about your daily activities. And so that's what I'm doing. Except we had a nice little teaching moment there, because actually what the New Testament was saying was get up and put yourself together. Don't walk around, you know, dragging your tail between your legs like Eeyore because you're fasting. Because if you do that, then you have a reward in and of yourself. So we had a fun little teaching moment there. But some of the details of our faith and of our personal relationships with God are just between us and God. And as it is with fasting, this is what the prophet Isaiah was speaking to the nation of Israel. When we fast, it is something that we keep between us and God without drawing attention to it. And this is when the discipline begins to take fruit in our lives, when in the process of the fast, we hear something from the Lord inwardly in our hearts. So we just read the first verse, Isaiah 58:3, the nation of Israel is complaining. They're complaining and saying, "Why have we fasted? We've fasted and it does not seem to have count." And so later on at the end of that verse and for the rest of the passage, the Lord speaks through Isaiah. And he reminds them that they had a form of godliness, but it didn't change them. They had the form of the discipline. They went through the motions, but it didn't change them. Verse 4, he said, "Your fasting leads to fights and arguments." What would you fight and argue about when it comes to fasting? Well, maybe one person would drink fruit juice and one person would drink only water. And the one that drank only water thought they were more spiritual, and so they told the one that was drinking fruit juice to stop drinking the fruit juice. I don't know, maybe. But it turned them into quarreling. Because maybe some people are fasting in different ways and they thought, well, they can't fast like that and have it be effective. Maybe they were getting too prideful. But it was resulting in quarreling and striking with each other with fists. Verse 5, God responds to them and says, "And furthermore, nation of Israel, is fasting just something you do for one day, for one moment? Is it a ritual of humility that lasts just during the time you fast? Or is fasting really about teaching us the discipline of humility, proving to us that we can do this through the power of God so that when we are out in the rest of our lives, we have the internal fortitude to know that with the Spirit of God, our appetites do not have to control us, but we control our appetites. Maybe that's what fasting is all about. Yet, the Lord is saying to the nation of Israel in verse 5, is this the kind of fast, just one day? Is it just for bowing your head, lying in sackcloth and ashes? No, he says, verse 6. The Lord says to the nation of Israel, let fasting produce real change in your life. Let fasting be a way to release injustice, release the heavy yoke that is placed on people. J. Vernon McGee says in his commentary on this passage that Israel at this stage in their history was not being very hospitable with the world around them. Even with their own people, they were not demonstrating grace. They were not living out the blessing that they were called to be. And then he says this, we cannot be hateful toward people and fundamental in our theology at the same time because those two attitudes are incompatible. Despite the fact that the nation of Israel was practicing fasting and was finding that it wasn't effective in their case, we can find many positive examples of people through Scripture that embraced the discipline of fasting and saw great and positive effects in their life. And it's an impressive group of people. Moses, who received the law on the mountain, he got to see the backside of God passing through when he pled with God to let him see his face. And Moses led an entire nation out of captivity and into freedom. Who wouldn't want to walk in the ministry of Moses? Well, it came at a cost, of course. But Moses fasted. David, the king, the man after God's own heart, as we read in the Psalms, David fasted. Elijah the prophet fasted. Remember Elijah the prophet? He went on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he was there with a few of his own people, and he said, we're going to settle this right now. Now, he had to have heard from God, because I would be very reluctant to go on my own on this one, but he said, this is what's going to happen. We're going to build an altar, each of us, and we're going to call to our God, and the one who answers with fire is the one God. And just to taunt them, Elijah threw water on his, because we all know you can't, throw a match onto something wet and have it burn. Have you ever been camping and tried to start a fire with wet wood? Ask my children about that this past summer as we were camping. It was well into the dark hours before we had a flame. It was. I'm telling the truth. But Elijah called down fire from heaven. I mean, wouldn't that be fascinating? Elijah fasted. Esther, Queen Esther, who saved the Jews from annihilation, was one who fasted. Daniel fasted, and he saw his people return from exile. He was there before, during, and after. We did a series in Daniel in the spring, and Daniel saw all the kingdoms rise up and fall, and he was still there in the end. The prophetess Anna in the New Testament, who saw Jesus in her old age, fasted. The Apostle Paul, who preached and planted churches, fasted. And don't forget, Jesus in the New Testament fasted. Crucified for us, denied every selfish impulse, and endured more than most for the sake of another person. And fasting played an important role in the life of him and all of these people, and we could argue in their connection with God and in their ability to hear from God and thus follow through with his word and become the heroes of the faith that we revere today and look up to. When we look over church history, too, there are historical people who were people that on public record said they participated and engaged regularly in this discipline of fasting. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, fasted. John Calvin, there's a lot of Johns in church history. John Calvin, the father of the Reformed Church, fasted. John Knox, the father of the Presbyterian Church, fasted. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and out of Methodism in the 1800s emerged some of the first Pentecostals as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And John Wesley fasted. It would be logical then that we would do well to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us and have lived the faith well. We have a pastor in our district right now, and I won't tell you his name. I won't call attention to him. But he has a renewed focus in his life on health and fitness. And he's having incredible results, both dietary and in his workout regimen at the gym. And so he had been sharing this with a few people, and I thought, well, that's fantastic, the way he is improving his health. I thought, well, I sent him a message and asked, so tell me about your routine, your diet, your gym habits. Maybe, you know, I would love to become healthy in the way that you are. So he sent me his schedule, what he eats, and what he goes to the gym and does, and I almost died when I read it. There is no doubt in my mind why he is turning into Pastor Superman before our eyes. No doubt whatsoever. Following that regimen, you could not have no results. And this is what I thought when I read that, and as it pertains to fasting, that this achieving great things, folks, comes at a cost. And unfortunately, as Canadians, as North Americans, we are not particularly accustomed to paying the cost. Maybe it's even a millennial thing. I hate to pick on my generation. Maybe it's even a millennial thing, but as I was thinking this week, those of us born in the 80s, 90s, and the early 2000s, we've never seen wartime like some of you who were alive a lot longer ago have seen wartime. We've never known depression and poverty like some of you who have journeyed a few more years than us. And so we've never seen those things. And so, yes, you know what? If you say that about us, the millennials, that we are not accustomed to the hardness and to paying the cost, there's probably some truth here because we've never quite seen it before. But nevertheless, we can build that resolve into us by this discipline of fasting, because fasting will cost us something. It is going to be an assault on our appetites, both literal and emotional, and maybe at some point in time it'll feel like a really big headache for no benefit until we look back again at those who fasted in Scripture, those who fasted in our church history, and we realize what they accomplished. And we know that to be with God in new and fresh ways, to be with Him in these ways, means that maybe we will do some of the things that our heroes in the faith did, and we will practice some of the disciplines that they practiced. And so here's the first thing. Fasting teaches us the discipline of discipline. Biblical fasting always centers on a spiritual purpose. Always. There are great dieting fasts and these sorts of things, and you can accompany those with spiritual purposes, but biblical fasting always centers on a spiritual outcome. In Zechariah 7:5, Zechariah says, all the people of the land and the priests said this, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me you fasted? The prophet is speaking to the nation the words of God. He's asking them, was it really for me that you fasted? Because more than anything else, fasting reveals the things that control you and I. More than any of these other spiritual disciplines, fasting reveals the things that control us, and it helps us bring them into discipline in our lives. Now, to be fair, we can fast anything, although the most common association in Scripture is fasting food. And in North America, we can handle that. We can fast food, although we don't like to. Have you ever heard of the word hangry before? The younger generation may have, some of the older generation. It's not actually a real word in the dictionary. It's something that's been cleverly put together by culture. It's a combination of the words hungry and angry. And it is said that an individual becomes hangry when they are both hungry and don't have food for it and become angry. And so it describes how we become irritated and angry when we are hungry. When we don't have our comforts met, when we don't have our appetites met, I'll try not to hit the pulpit anymore. When we don't have our appetites met in the ways that we have become accustomed to having them met, we can get grumpy. When our food is not there in the way that we want it to be, we can get grumpy. When our comforts are not lined up in our life, when the heat doesn't work in the house and it's winter, when the car won't start, and when our boss wasn't cheerful to us in the morning, we can get grumpy. But fasting unveils the comforts that we have washed over our life and helps us get to some of the deeper things that are going on in our hearts that the Lord would like to deal with. Deep things like pride. How does it feel to go without something? Does that really, really make us angry? Something like entitlement. Do we have this insatiable desire that my needs need to be met? And when we fast, that just brews up and we have just a sense of entitlement in us that the Lord can then speak to. Anger, when comforts are stripped away, do we become more on edge? Do you need to ask the Lord to give us greater patience to deal with things when they don't go our particular way? Or jealousy. Do you fast and then suddenly have this notion inside of, why am I even doing this when 3/4 of the rest of evangel is not doing it and they're going to be just fine? Or at least appear to be just fine. Those might be just a few things that come to mind when we fast. And when we fast, we would do well to keep our focus on God, allow Him to reveal these things, and allow us to process them and grow in these areas. Because, folks, God can speak anytime. In fact, I believe God is speaking more than we even are attentive to listening. But when we fast, when we pull the comforts out of our life and we focus on Jesus, then we can hear His voice more clearly. We can hear the things that might have mastered us more clearly. The Apostle Paul says, I have the right to do anything in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. He says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And fasting helps us understand the things that might be mastering us. This past Friday morning, I started thinking about how necessary it was for me to buy a snowblower this year. I really did, as I brought my shovel out for the first time this year and scraped it across the asphalt and realized that my driveway is way bigger in the winter than it ever is in the summer. That's true. It's like those little small dinosaurs you put in water that the kids have, and then the next morning they grow. Driveways grow with snow. I don't know if you knew that or not. But it's true. And then I realized I've lived 37 years without a snowblower. And I'm only 37, and I can do this thing, this shoveling thing. It's not a necessity for me to have a snowblower. Now, for the record, if there's a really good sale or a really great blessing and I pop up with one this winter, don't judge me for it. I'm just telling you, my attitude and heart right now is that I don't need this, and I'm going to be free from that entitlement mentality, and I'll be fine shoveling my driveway when every single other person in my cul-de-sac has a snowblower. In fairness, I'm a couple decades younger than every single person in my cul-de-sac as well, so that's okay. But fasting teaches us discipline. Instead of being pulled here and pulled there by emotional whims and desires, fasting keeps us focused. Fasting proves to us when we fast and we are successful at it, fasting proves that we are in control of our emotions, that maybe we don't feel like doing something, but we can still do it. Maybe we don't feel like going to work. Maybe we don't feel like being nice to people, but we can still do it, we can push through the things that we think are heavy weights that hold us back. And the desires and the appetites that we have, some of them spiritually neutral, like food, some of them spiritually damaging, like lust, those appetites and those desires that we have, we are in control of them. We master them. They don't master us. And fasting gives us the discipline to know that we can behave this way, which is the second thing I wanted to share, that fasting empowers us to live above our impulses. We all have appetites, but we are not to be controlled by our appetites. We are to control them. The Apostle Paul says, the stomach is not to control us. We are to control the stomach. And that was a metaphor. It was literal in the sense of food. It was a metaphor for all kinds of other things in our lives. You might remember this phrase, living above impulses. I used it in a sermon last February during the Love Month when we talked about the questions of gender and sexuality that we are facing in our society today. We all have impulses towards various things. That is the sinful nature. Some things are beneficial. That's not the sinful nature. The impulses towards good things is not the sinful nature, but we all have impulses toward things that are not beneficial, and that is the sinful nature in us. But we want to avoid the non-beneficial impulses, and fasting is the discipline that teaches us how to do that, because we see what we can do through the Holy Spirit, and then we become more confident that we can press through these things. And so we might feel beat up in our hearts and our minds by patterns and voices that tell us we're never going to break out of a rut that we're in. Maybe it's an emotional rut, a spiritual rut, a physical rut we find ourselves in. We might feel beat up that we're never going to break out of this. We might feel that we are never going to be able to increase our level of health. Or we might feel that we are caught in patterns and habits of lust that are undermining the fulfillment of intimacy in our relationships, and we are powerless to change it. We might feel caught in addictions that are covering a need in our life. They're fulfilling a need, but filling it in a false, incomplete fashion because it is never full. We always have to go back to the addiction. But what fasting does as a discipline is that it shows us that we are in control of our appetites. It increases that resolve within us, and indeed, it empowers us to work along with the Spirit of God to get us closer to the voice of God, where we hear and believe, maybe for the first time, that we can flee the sinful nature and walk with God. It gets us closer to the voice of God to hear that we are not too far gone and that we are not too far lost. Fasting changes our perspective. One of the reasons we don't trust God more and do more of what we know He wants is because at the core we don't trust that God is going to be able to fulfill our needs and desires in the way that we think we can. But this practice of fasting awakens us to a larger story that God wants to write in our lives. Fasting is listening to what God speaks, and through that experience, it can be transformational in our lives. So remember, the disciplines are like tools in your toolbox. No one's going to fast every day. That would be detrimental to our well-being. but you might want to pull it out and use this one, this particular tool. You might want to pull out and use if you feel in your life you're stuck in a pattern of an addiction that you want to move free of. You're stuck in a habit that you say, I'll never walk out of this. You're caught in a trap of emotions that constantly swirls and makes you feel like you don't want to do anything. You're stuck in a mindset of negativity. The glass is always half empty. Or as I've said to Mandy, of some people, not you, because you guys are amazing. The other churches we've pastored, those people aren't even glass half empty. They don't even have anything in their glass. But not you. Not you guys. But if you have any of those, if you have any of those things that you seem to be battling with as your pastor, I give you spiritual advice. You can go to your medical doctor and talk about the physical effects of things, and go to counselors and talk about the emotional effects of things. And those are valid ways to tackle emotions and tackle addictions and negativity and all these sorts of things. But the spiritual wisdom that I give you as your pastor is that if you begin to practice the discipline of fasting, that'll be a great step spiritually in the right direction to help you have victory over addiction, habits, negative emotions, negativity, or just a lack of clarity of God's voice in your life. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Seek God through fasting. Seek and you will find elsewhere in the New Testament, it says. And so how do you start fasting? I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge every one of you this week to take an opportunity and in some smaller or larger way, depending on your experience with this discipline, I want you to fast. I'm going to fast. I'm not going to tell you when, because we're just going to keep this between us and the Lord. But don't let that be an excuse not to fast. Be more afraid of disappointing the Lord than disappointing me, I suppose. But I want you to fast, and if possible, fast food. Not fast food, but fast food. I know there's all kinds of other ways that we can fast. We can fast social media and technology, and that's fairly popular in the younger generation because that can become such a tethered addiction to us. And if you want to get creative, you could probably fast laundry or cooking for a week as well. Though I don't know if that would match up to what the Lord... Well, you know, I'll tell you what. This is what. We'll let the Lord do his own work. I don't have to be the Lord for you. Go ahead and fast laundry and ask the Lord what he thinks about it. Okay, you do that. Fast cooking. He'll just tell you, that's fine, enjoy your rest. In 7 days, you're going to have a mountain to deal with. But there's all kinds of things that you can fast. But if you can fast food, I want you to fast a meal food this week. I know I don't have diabetes, but some of you have diabetes. And some of you, you know, have other medical reasons why you can't not eat. And that is understandable. But let's do food if you can. If you can't, pick something else, but pick it something that's challenging, something that's gonna speak to your soul, some aspect of comfort that you're gonna say, I'm going to purposely walk without this in my life for a small period of time and devote it to spiritual purposes and allow God to speak. Now, if you've never fasted before, just try like one meal or just try a portion of a day, like a lunchtime or something like that. And then instead of eating, do something else. Practice one of the other disciplines. It could be an inward discipline where you just go off and you pray and you might read scripture. Or it could be one of the outward disciplines. Instead of eating for one mealtime, you're going to go serve someone else. You're gonna practice service or another one of the disciplines or something like that. But take the time and devote it for a spiritual purpose. If you're brave and you've done this kind of thing before, maybe fast two meals. Do like a lunch and a supper. Do both and then don't eat again until the next breakfast. That's quite a long stretch. Or if this isn't your first go at it, and maybe if you've done this a bit, maybe try a whole day if you're feeling brave. Now, walk before you run. If you've never fasted before or in a long time, just walk before you run. The Lord's not going to reward you more for a whole day versus one meal. Just take things small and let it grow from there. And when you fast, no food, just water. That's the biblical pattern. There's examples like in the book of Esther, where Esther did an absolute fast, no water or food, but that was because she was facing execution, her and her people. That was a little bit of an extreme situation, but the general biblical precedent is no food, just water, and then do it for a spiritual purpose. And when we fast, the Word of God says, go about our regular duties without calling attention to what we were doing. And then I want to challenge you with this. Listen to what the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. When you are fasting, what is making you really angry? What's making you really irritable? What are the things that come to the surface? What might the Lord be saying to you when you draw close to Him and just ask? What's the easiest part of fasting? What's the thing that you loathe the most about fasting? And at the end of it, when you're done, whether it's one meal or two meals, break it slowly and easily with small portions of plain foods, and then celebrate. Celebration is a spiritual discipline, just so you know. We're talking about that next week, because we have a lot to celebrate next week. Celebration is a discipline as well. But celebrate that you walked through a spiritual discipline that is falling out of common practice in our Christian world today. But it teaches you that you have the discipline to control your appetites, and your appetites do not control you. And through the Spirit of God, you are stronger than you think you might be. And so next week, I'm going to ask you if you fasted, not for a show of hands, but just as a personal reminder to be with God. This is another one of the tools that you can put in your spiritual toolbox. And I can guarantee you this. If you take the tools that we have deposited in our spiritual toolboxes this fall, and if you put them into practice on a regular basis, you will see the Lord move in your life, in your heart, and you will see the blessings of God become evident in your life, and that is a guarantee. Just before I pray and we wrap up this morning, I told you last week that I wanted to invite you on a journey of spiritual disciplines with my family over the Christmas season this year, that every year for the last several years we have read a devotional book as a family called The Family Book of Advent. And I want to invite all of you to do this with me as well, with my family. We'll have paper inserts in our bulletin, but if you're technologically savvy, you can show us the next screen, Terry. We are also going to have text message reminders and alerts that will encourage you and will help you along the way. And so you can text to that number, and this will be in the bulletin next week. Text at EvangelYar to that number, and you are automatically on the distribution list. And what you will receive from us at Evangel Assembly over the holiday season, over the Christmas season in December, is several times a week reminders to continue to pursue God, reminders of Scripture that are useful and pertinent and encouraging for the season, and encouraging messages as we endeavor to be a people that are with God in all seasons of life. And I'll be sharing about being with God in all seasons, particularly the Christmas season when we meet on Sundays. And so this information will be in the bulletin, and Sharon will have it at the welcome booth. But you can take the paper copies that will be in our bulletins, or you can join us electronically, and we're going to walk through some disciplines together corporately this year at Christmas. Does that sound like fun? Yeah? Okay, that's good. That's a good response for today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who draws close to us when we draw close to you. And Lord, I pray that as we go about this week and as we entertain the idea of fasting, that we would all take a step, a brave step into a new area, a new aspect of life, a new aspect spiritually with you, that we would just step out into that in faith and see what is out there. We would explore the new terrain with you, that we would move forward spiritually with you, God, that we would practice it in our daily life. Thank you for these disciplines that have been handed down to us by people who have studied your word and been faithful to you over the years in history and in scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who would hear from you in these ways as well. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Reminder again of our fisherman service this evening, if you're able to make it back. Have a wonderful afternoon.